must say what a tremendous chizuk it is for me to be able to be part of this incredible start the day the fairway. I mean, my friends can testify, when I was growing up here in Golders Green, had we had on a Sunday a slogan or some sort of motto, it would have been start and finish the day the football way. As I say, it's something which is a tremendous chizuk. In the month of Nisan, where the Avnei Nezer I saw quoted in his name, that he writes, the month of Nisan is so special that Sha'ol Liyoyim Techoshes. Every hour in Nisan is parallel to a day throughout the year. And especially today, Yud Gimel Nisan has a special skula to it. The Keach writes that the reason why Haman decided to cast his lottery on the 13th of Nisan is because the 13th of Nisan is the only date in the month of Nisan that doesn't have a certain skula, a certain keach to protect Kal Yisrael. The first 12 days from Rosh Chodesh have the Korban HaNesiim. That's a protection for us. After that, Yudal is already Erev Pesach with the mitzvahs of Erev Pesach. Then you have Pesach, then you have Sfiras HaOmer. So basically the entire Nisan is covered and protecting Kal Yisrael with various mitzvahs and various skulas. The only one date of that month which doesn't have something unique is Yud Gimel Nisan, and he was planning to be mekatrig against Klal Yisrael specifically on that date. He hoped it would play to his advantage, and that's when he cast the lottery. And again, speaking on Yud Gimel Nisan, today is especially today is a certain skula and skus for the whole of Klal Yisrael. I just wanted to analyze the time that we have a certain part of Haggadah which at first glance looks rather intriguing and interesting, but there's a beautiful lesson in Chinuch that we can all enjoy explaining, and not only explaining but actually demonstrating during our Seder night. We know the Seder, Kaddish or Rechatz, and then eventually we get to Yachatz. What happens in Yachatz is the father of the house takes the middle matzah and he breaks it into two pieces. He breaks the middle matzah into two pieces. The larger piece is put away for later on in the evening, for a section of Haggadah referred to as Tzofin. And the smaller piece remains with us on the Seder table, and it's there for Achilas Matzah with us throughout the Seder. And before we analyze what's really going on here, just a few points. We know that the Afikomen, which is the bigger piece, which is kept towards the end of the evening for a section of the evening called Tzofin, that bigger piece is eaten al hasoiva, right? At the end of the meal, everyone all of a sudden, the father of the house says, by the way, we now have to have the Afikomen. Everyone says, oh, no, like, you know, you're full, you've had a full meal, al hasoiva, you're fully satiated, now is the time to eat the Afikomen. We eat it al hasoiva in the section called Tzofin, and the mitzvah is to eat it the hasoiva, and one doesn't eat anything after that, so that the taste remains in your mouth throughout the rest of the night. Enter one of the, I don't want to use the word peculiar, but one of the most interesting minhagim that Klal Yisrael has throughout the year. At this point of the evening, we are basically educating our children to become petty thieves. This is the night of chinuch. We try and instill in our children emunah for the rest of their life. And here we are, educating our children to become petty thieves. And basically what we do is, the father of the house, that bigger half, that bigger piece, which again is only going to be eaten at the end of the evening in a stage called suffering, the father, so to speak, hides it. He tries to make it difficult for his children to a degree to find. And the children together gang up together and make all sorts of game plans on how to be able to get hold of this bigger piece. And in most cases they succeed. And then when they manage to steal the Afikomen, they then afterwards, later on in the evening, present it to their father and say, deliver, right? Please pay up. And the father give a gift to the children later on. The Gemara talks about chotzen et hamatzis. The Gemara does talk about chotzen et hamatzis to keep the children awake. Some Mishraimim learn it means you eat it quickly. Some Mishraimim learn you pick up the Ka'ora. The Rambam, and this is basically probably where this minhag does come from, the Rambam says in Perek Zayin of Hilchos Chametz HaMatzah, Halacha Gimel, he says, the chotzen matzah zeh miyad zeh, ukiyotze b'dvarim ha'edu. There seems to be a custom in the Rambam's time to snatch, someone's in the middle of eating them up. So you grab a piece from this one, you grab a piece from that, he grabs from you. There seems to be in that kind of minhag. So the Rambam ukiyotze b'dvarim ha'edu, and similar to this kind of idea. And the Aruch HaShulchan says this is where the custom comes from of hiding it and the children playing these games. Now again, what exactly is going on here? This, after all, is a night of education, and there definitely is an inyan of doing things to keep the children awake. But not every single time we don't know the answer to something, do we just say, "Well, let's make the children ask questions." There is such a concept, but we have to understand this must be something chinuchi. The stipler, for this very reason, don't do it. They don't allow this custom in the house, and Khalil, I'm not trying to suggest for one second we shouldn't do it. Many millions of great and holy Jews do it, and we should all continue doing it if we do it. But I'm just saying that, seeing that there's this certain difficulty of literally, in some way or form, teaching children how to steal, I know that the spies from the Chayat Nevesti and as far as the Rabbi Yashua, they don't do it. They don't do this whole spiel in the middle of the night of stealing, etc. But, as I say, we're coming here to defend this minhag, which is a minhag kodesh for Yisrael, and Khalilah, not to continue doing it, one is doing it. Says of Shimon Schwab's father, a most beautiful idea explaining what is really going on here. And as I say, it's not just something we can say over at the Haggadah Shofar, it's something we can actually demonstrate and instill in our children an emunah chushus. His father would take the middle matzah, the yachatz, as he said, break it into two pieces. The larger piece and the smaller piece. And he would raise it up high to all the members of the people sitting at the Seder. And he would say to them, this is a bigger piece, this is a smaller piece. The bigger piece symbolizes Olam Haba. The smaller piece symbolizes Olam Hazeh. The bigger piece is obviously the more important piece. And this bigger piece is now going out of sight. You're only going to get to it, just like we only get to the Afikomen at the end of a long evening. You're only going to get to this bigger piece, Olam Haba, at the end of a long lifetime in this world, hopefully. That section of the evening where we meet up with the Afikomen is called Sofen, which literally means hidden. The word Sofen means hidden. That bigger piece, which symbolizes Olam Haba, is hidden. It's out of sight. Because Olam Haba is out of sight. You can't check it up on the internet. It's not something you can see. It's not something, we know it's there, we believe it's there, but it's hidden, it's out of sight, it's soft. You only get to it at the end of a lifetime. And just like the halacha of the Afikomen is, you can only enjoy it and appreciate it and have it al hasleva, which means when you're fully satiated, then and only then can you have the Afikomen. Similarly, this bigger piece which symbolizes Olam Haba, you will only enjoy it, you'll only be able to take part of it al hasayva, when you are fully satiated of a lifetime of Torah mitzvahs in this world. When a person is fully satiated and you've lived a long life and you've grabbed whatever you can to try and have as many mitzvahs and learn as much Torah as you can in this world, then and only then al hasayva, fully satiated, you meet up, softened with that unique utopian situation of Olam Haba. Then and only then, the Hesavah, can we recline, can we relax, can we take it easy. Until then, there's a battle which a person has to fight, a person has to conquer, and a person has to work and work and work, al haslav, until you're fully satiated, then you can have that unique event, Olam Haba, the bigger half, the bigger piece, which is soft and hidden from sight. Well, we are educating our children this night of chinuch, is a very important lesson. We're saying to our children, look, this is the bigger piece. This is Olam Haba, this is the smaller piece, this is Olam Hazeh. Where is your focus going to be in life? Is your focus going to be trying to constantly get hold of the bigger half? Or are you going to be focusing on the smaller piece? Our education on that night is, we say to the children, the father doesn't make it too easy, because getting Olam Haba is not something you get with a flick of a finger. So the father, so to speak, hides it. He makes it quite difficult, but not too difficult, because you can get Olam Haba. And he makes it slightly difficult for the children. They gang up together, but achdus, to try and find that bigger piece. all their energy and all their focus is on getting that bigger piece. And once they get it, they hold on to it for dear life. They cherish it. They hold it dear to them. And at the end of that long evening, symbolic of the end of a long lifetime, they turn to their father, just like we will be able to, Achamei Ve'etzim, turn to our father in heaven and say to him, please, I want a reward. I've earned it. I've worked for it. I'm al hasayva. I'm fully satiated. Now it's time to deliver. And believe me, he will deliver. And again, says Rav Shwal's father, Zichatal Yibrocha, this is chinuchi. We're not just playing games here, right? Of course, it's definitely make our din, the din of the Gemara, the idea of keeping the children awake. But even the keeping the children awake has a very important lesson of chinuch. Go for the bigger piece. Make it yours. Hold on to it for dear life. And then you'll be given a reward from your father and a slave when you're fully satiated. The smaller piece, Olam Hazer, that's what we deal with. That remains on the Seder plate with us, in front of us. That's what we see. The bigger piece is softened. It's there, you have to strive for it, yearn for it, go for it. But the smaller piece remains with us. The Olam Hazer piece remains with us on the Seder table. And as he says, it remains with us on the Seder table next to the Morer, next to the Charoses. Morer is bitter, Charoses is sweet. Sweet ingredients. Because Olam Hazer has bitter times, unfortunately, and Olam Hazer has sweet times, fortunately. And this is what he says is really going on here. The bigger half, the bigger piece symbolizes Olam Haba, the smaller piece is Olam Hazer, and we're making our ikka focus on the main piece, the bigger one. The fact is, we're dealing now with the smaller piece, which is Olam Hazer, that's what we have to struggle through. The times which are sweet, the times are not so sweet. That is basically what Shimon Schwab's father said. There was a very choshev Jew in Paris called Rav Gershon Kahen. He would say over this idea, and he would just go a stage further, and at his Seder table there were all sorts of people from all sorts of walks of life who had all sorts of experiences, and he would take this one stage further, and he would pick up that smaller piece in front of his entire audience on Leil Pesach, and he said again, this piece symbolizes Olam Hazer. The bigger one is out of sight, it's softened. But this smaller one, which is Olam Hazer, as tonight I reflect on Olam Hazer, which is what we're trying to do here, we're trying to create the right hashkofas to be able to know how to maneuver and manage through this world. So tonight, on this night of Emunah, as I raise the smaller maps and I think of this world, I'm very puzzled. Because on the one hand, I think of this world, I look outside the window, I see the trees growing, the sun rises, the sun sets, the constellations are perfectly, incredibly synchronized, everything is so amazingly controlled by Kodesh Baruch Hu, the human being, eyes, ears, everything you think about is absolutely phenomenal. Perfect Seder in this world. That's on the one hand. On the other hand, when I think about this world, I look outside and I see what's going on, I see the righteous suffering, the wicked prospering. I stroll as I myself did last week through the fields of Auschwitz and Majdanek and Treblinka, and I see and think what on earth happened here. Absolute mayhem, carnage, millions of people, men, women and children, Rahman al-Islam, slaughtered. So I start thinking about Olam Hazer and I'm beginning to wonder, is there Seder in this world or is there no Seder in this world? On the one hand we see such perfect Seder, on the other hand what seems to be it looks like absolute mayhem. So again he'd pick up this matzah and he'd say to, and he had all sorts of people, he had Holocaust survivors, he had everyone, every single type of Jew at that table. And he would pick up that smaller matzah and say, you know something, thinking about Olam Hazer, which is what this matzah causes me to do, it tells, the matzah's talking to me. Because if you can picture in your mind this smaller piece of matzah, at one end there's like a perfect, so to speak, semicircle. But at the other end, there are jagged ends with gaps in between. Jagged points with gaps in between. So the matzah basically is saying to me the following message. On the one hand, I clearly can see what I can see. Just like we can clearly see that there is a God in this world and a Savior in this world and He's running this world. But there definitely are certain gaps, jagged gaps, which can prick and hurt. But by definition, when I look at the smaller matzah itself, by definition, it's telling me something. By definition, that smaller piece is telling me, because there are jagged ends, that by definition, there has to be a completion to it somewhere. had it been a whole circle, then clearly this is what you see, there's a full picture. But by definition, the jagged ends are telling me that I can see what I can see, right? Which is symbolically, I can see that there's a God. I have certain gaps, I have certain questions that hurt, I have certain exclamation marks and question marks, but I can see in the matzah itself there has to be a completion somewhere. And that completion is obviously what we spoke about earlier on, the bigger piece, which when you put the two of them together, you will have the perfect picture, the full shlemus, which will meet up eventually one with the other. This is what he would add on this night of Emunah. He would try, again, not just say this over, he would actually demonstrate this to the people sitting at the Seder, showing them Emunah and how to focus on this world and how to understand what we can understand, appreciate what we can understand, and focus what we can understand. And the gaps, the part of life that we can't understand, that we're not just thrown into darkness. We're put into a situation where you don't understand, but you can see that there is an answer somewhere to your questions, which will one day fill in the full picture. As I say, last week I was with a group to Poland. We were in the gas chambers of Auschwitz and Majdanek, and what usually is done in a place like that is that we reflect on how many hundreds of thousands of Jews, Rechmon Litzlan, died with the word Shema Yisrael on their lips. So they died our Kiddush Hashem. We try to be Mekabel Ol Malchus Shemayim. As long as we can walk in this world vertically, we try and appreciate and live a Kiddush Hashem like they died our Kiddush Hashem. So just before we said that we were Mekabel upon ourselves Ol Malchus Shemayim, I just said over what the Klozenberg Rebbe and Ru'in Hadvorim Lemisha Omrom, Rachman Litzlan, he lost 12 children and a wife and the entire family in the war. The Klozenberg Rebbe used to say that Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elekim, Hashem Echad. We know that Hashem Yudke Vavke is always Midas Rachamim. Elekim is always Midas Hadin. So the Klozenberg of the Rebbe, listen, Shema Yisrael, listen carefully. Hashem, which is Midas Rachamim, and Elekelu, which is Midas Hadin, although it might not appear to be the case, but you should know Hashem Echad is all from the same source, it's all Midas Hachesed. It's all Midas Rachamim, it's all coming, Yudke Vavke, from the same source. So the Klozenberg of the Rebbe, when we say those words, we cover our eyes. We cover our eyes symbolically to say, although I don't see it in life, necessarily that Hashem and Elekeinu is all Hashem Echad, but I believe it. To show that I believe it, although I don't see it, we cover our eyes when we say those words. The Hudna has a slightly different connection. She would say that eventually when a person's eyes will eventually close, like a Meir Ve'Estrim, that's when you'll realize that Hashem and Elekeinu is all Hashem Echad. The beginning of Sefer Shoftim, just after the death of Yeshua ben Nun, the prophet tells us that till then the territorial conquest of conquering Eretz Yisrael was a national responsibility, meaning the whole of Klal Yisrael together were responsible together to conquer Eretz Yisrael. Vahi achrei mos Yeshua, after the death of Yeshua ben Nun, from that moment on, the territorial conquest became an individual responsibility of each and every tribe. In Klal Yisrael, after his death, they consulted HaKadosh Baruch Hu through the Urim Tumim. They consulted HaKadosh Baruch Hu who now should go first. As I say that, Vayem Hashem, Yehuda Yale, Yehuda should go first. And in Asati Soretz, Yehuda, I've given over the land into his hands. Yehuda should go first. Yehuda's the Melech, he always goes first. He was the first in the Midbar. He was the first in the Yamsuf, Nachshon Aminadov. Yehuda's the Melech, Yehuda goes first. Then Pastor Gimel tells us, Vayem Yehuda Neshimon, Yehuda all of a sudden turns around to Shimon. In other words, the tribe of Yehuda turns to the tribe of Shimon, Achiv, and he says to him, Alei Yitzi Begoy Roli, come up together with me to conquer my lot, Menochem Abaknani, we'll fight against the Knani, V'alachti Gamani Yitzcha Begoy Olecho, and then I will go together with you and conquer your lot. V'yelech Yitzhi Shimon, and Shimon went with him. And all the Mephoshim immediately jump in and ask here, what is going on here? The Urim Mitzulim says that now that Yeshua is no longer alive, the first tribe to go is Yehuda. Why all of a sudden is Yehuda making invitations here, inviting Shimon to join him in the conquest? So, the Balaam has a shot, the Al-Shikh, each one has its own explanation in what's going on here. But what's relevant to us here, there's a very beautiful explanation from the Bnei Yisrael on an allegorical level. Bnei Yisrael says a beautiful idea. The Torah in Hilchos Rosh Chodesh I think he quotes his brother, he quotes the Rishonim, who in a few lines tell us something which the Balei Machshava spend pages and pages and pages delving into. He says that we know that there are three Yomim Tovim and there are three Ovos. And it's no coincidence there's three of each, and each one of the Ovos parallels a different one of the Yomim Tovim. Avraham is connected Pesach, Yitzchak is connected Shavuot, and Yaakov is connected Sukkot. And all the Sfarim are full of what that connection is. Continues the Torah in Hilchos Rosh Chodesh. We know that there are 12 tribes, and connected the 12 tribes, there are 12 months of the year. Again, it's no coincidence there's 12 here and 12 there. The 12 tribes parallel the 12 Chodshei Hashanah. And again, if you want to understand the depth of each and every tribe, what they symbolize, what they stand for, if you want to understand the depth of each and every Chodesh of the Jewish calendar, then you have to know and understand the parallel tribe or Chodesh to be able to delve into it. For example, if you want to understand what Shevet God is all about, you have to understand what El is all about. Because for some reason or another, and as I say, this poem discusses a great length, there is a connection between Chodesh El, for example, and Shevet God. Many Kadmonim understand that the way to work out which tribe parallels which month is according to the way Klal Yisrael travelled in the Midbar. So, basically, what would come out according to that is, what's relevant to our pasuk says the B'nai Yisrael, we're discussing Yehuda and Shimon. The first tribe to travel in the Midbar was Yehuda, and therefore Yehuda parallels the month of Nisan. And the fifth tribe to travel in the Midbar was Shimon. And therefore, it comes out that Shimon parallels the month of Av. So the Bnei Tzokha, on a deeper level, what's going on here is, we're not just describing and discussing here what Yehuda, the human being, said to Shimon, the tribe. We're discussing, symbolically, that the Yehuda's month is, so to speak, here, at the beginning of the conquest of Eretz Yisrael, talking to Shimon's symbolic month. We know Yehuda's month is Nisan. It's a wonderful month. Nisan is a month of miracles. In fact, the Rekeach says Nisan is called Nisan because of the miracles of the Nisim. Nisan is a Gematria Nisim. It's called Nisan because of the miracles. It's a month of salvation, the month of redemption, the month of Nisan. Shimon's month is unfortunately a very miserable month. It's a depressing month. It's a month of Chorban. It's a month of destruction. Tisha B'Av. So the Bnei Tzokha, here at the beginning of the conquering of Eretz Yisrael, Yehuda and Shimon, Yehuda is inviting Shimon because he is hinting to something which is going to take place for Achris Hayom. Already here at the beginning of days of conquering Eretz Yisrael, he is hinting to something which will take place between those two tribes for Achris Hayomim in the days of Mashiach. So the Bnei Tzokha, for the time being, as you said, Yehuda's month is a miserable month. It's a wonderful month. It's a month of redemption, a month of salvation. Shimon's month is a sad month. However, although Shimon's month is a month of Chorban and suffering, it has in it tremendous potential. Because when Mashiach will eventually come, that month will switch to become not of secondary importance, but of primary importance. Because, as Chazal say, when Mashiach will come, that's going to switch around and become the month, the Yom Tov of the year. Tisha B'Av is going to switch to become the most amazing Yom Tov. So the Bnei Tzokha, Yehuda is inviting, of all the tribes of Klal Yisrael, he's inviting Shimon because, to a degree, they are connected. Vayoyimei Yehuda l'Shimon Ochis. We know he's his Och, but symbolically, we are very connected. Yehuda says to Shimon, on a deeper level, Nisan turns to Av and says to Av, Alei iti b'goyroli. I want you, Shimon, I want you, Av, to join me as my sidekick as we travel through the journey of Jewish history. There are many hundreds, in fact, there's unfortunately thousands of years ahead of us till the end of days. But of all the tribes, says Yehuda, of all the tribes I'm choosing, it's you, Shimon, it's you, Av, who is unfortunately already now a sad month, because that's when the Meraglim took place. You, Shimon, I'm inviting you, Iti. You're being my sidekick. You're not of primary importance, you're secondary importance. But you come along with me as my sidekick through the journey of Jewish history. Not for what you are, but for what you will become. However, says Yehuda to Shimon, however, says Nisan to Av, I promise you this is not where it ends. I promise you the day will come, continues the prophet, V'holachti gam ani itcho b'der alecha. I promise you the day will come, says Yehuda to Shimon. I promise you the day will come, says Nisan to Av, that I will be happy to step back and let you, Shimon, become primary importance and I will become secondary importance. I'll be happy that the day will come that your month, your Tisha B'Av, will one day become the focal festival of the Jewish nation, and I, Yehuda, I, Pesach, will be happy to step back, let you step forward. So the Pasuk, Vayelech Ito Shimon, off they went together into the journey of Jewish history. The Mei Sofer, many of us have the minute on Leil Pesach to eat an egg, which is rather puzzling, right? What on earth are we doing eating eggs on Leil Pesach? But once again, you can say it's to keep the children away. But it's more than that. We know that the egg is Tisha B'Av food. Egg is what we eat when we sit on the floor on Tisha B'Av. So the Bnei Sosra, the reason why we eat an egg, one of the reasons, the other reasons as well, but the reason why we eat the egg is because if you open your calendar any year, this year, last year, whatever it is, you always notice without exception that the first day Pesach always falls on the same day of the week as Tisha B'Av. Always, without exception. Because Pesach and Tisha B'Av are interconnected. They are very connected to a degree that the day is going to come, they're going to switch. And symbolically, when on Leil Pesach we sit at the table, we are sitting at the Leil HaSeder, which for the time being, Yehuda's month, Yehuda's Seder, is the Ikar Yom Tov of the year. We eat the egg to remind ourselves of, so to speak, the egg Yom Tov, which is Tisha B'Av, which falls on the same day of the week, and we say to ourselves, the day is going to come that what I'm doing tonight is going to step back and become second important, and what I do on Tisha B'Av, which falls on the same day of the week, will take place of importance of what I'm doing tonight. Vayelech Itzei Shimon. This was a deal that they made together, and the day will come, there'll be that switch. So, as I say, we struggle now through Olam Hazeh. We have a certain confusion, obviously, but we're not completely in the darkness, that we don't see that there is somewhere a completion to the picture which can help us get through till we reach that stage of the switch and everything will become clear. So I'm going to finish off with a story. We have precisely 3 minutes. I want to finish off with a story which I heard from the Moshe Shapiro, who heard from the Baal Meister. There was a tzaddik who was in Siberia called the Meisels. The Mises. And it was the night of B'dikas Chometz night. He was in a terrible situation there, as you can imagine, in Siberia. There was no, obviously, no matzahs there, no avokosos, plenty of mora, unfortunately. And basically, he decided that he'd got some certain crusts of bread, certain stale bread. At least my barrack should be without chometz. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to gather all the remaining stale pieces of bread that I have here in the room. I'll gather them together, I'll wash and finish the dime, I'll eat whatever I can eat now, and if there's any left over tomorrow of a straight as chometz, I'll burn it. At least there won't be chometz in the room. So that's what he did. He gathered the piece of chometz together, washed his hands and finished the dime, and made the bracha, Asher Kedoshot Mitzvot Tzivot 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 Tzivot. And just as he was about to start, all of a sudden the Russian commandant burst in. Hefty 6-foot fellow, screaming and yelling, cursing. And he said to him, get this minute to the general's office. So he said to the Mises, he was a choshev yid, he just washed it to this day, made the bracha. So he sort of mimicked with his mouth, he pointed to the bread and pointed at it, as if like, I'll be with you in a second. He didn't say that, but he mimicked that with his hands. This only infuriated the general, the commandant, even more. And he just blew into a rage and slapped him across the face and dragged him away from the table and pushed him through the corridor into the general's office. He comes to the general's office and another barrage of insults and curses. You this, you that, and he calls him a traitor and a spy, and all of a sudden the general points to the side there and he points to a Red Cross package and he says to him, what do you have to do with the Americans? You thief, you liar, whatever, all sorts of names. And basically he had received a package from America through the Red Cross, and he was angry that he had some sort of connection with the Americans, but he had no choice. He didn't want to start getting into trouble with the Red Cross. He gave him the package and for good luck gave him one last shove out the door. Humiliated, Rav Meisels carries his package with him, wondering what it is, and as he's walking through the corridor, all of a sudden, he opens up the package, and to his amazement, tears come to his eyes. All of a sudden, he sees in the package there were matzahs. Somebody in America had heard of him and sent him matzahs exactly at the right moment. He was very moved. All of a sudden, he notices there's something else in the package. He sticks his hand in deeper, and he pulls out a calendar. a youth has to have a calendar. He flicks through the calendar and suddenly he gets the shock of his life. He realizes he was one day out. It was not Leil Medikas Chometz night, it was Leil Pesach. And all of a sudden it came crashing down on him. He realized that what he thought was bad was not bad. He was about to eat and do an Iftikoros, eat Chometz on Pesach, and all of a sudden, that split second, the Russian burst in, screamed and yelled and slapped and threw him away from an Iftikoros of Iftikoros. And now he came back into his room, and instead of doing an Iftikoros of Koros, he covered over the Chometz, having already made Al-Zahir Sadaim and not being mastic from all the screaming and yelling. He then sat down and made his Hamoitzi and his Al-Achilis Matzah. So he was there to see in a very short amount of time the completion of the picture, the smaller piece connecting to the bigger piece. Just finish off with a bracha. It's an old Polish Jew said, Erev Chanukah, he said to somebody, he said, well, Hobben Alichtige Chanukah, Afreilich and Purim, a Kosher and Pesach, a Milchige Shavuot, so the Ike is, and the Al-Zahir Sadaim, 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 and